Shall we turn again to the second epistle to Timothy, to chapter 2, and we're reading once more, and for the last time at the present, the first 13 verses. And the three verses that we come to are verses 11, 12, and 13. 2 Timothy in chapter 2, and coming to this passage once more, to the conclusion of the passage from verse 11 to verse 13, but beginning to read again in the first verse. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen. May God bless those words to us. In these few verses that we come to this morning in our sermons in Timothy, we come to what is really the last of the five faithful sayings of these pastoral epistles of the Word of God. In the course of the pastoral epistles, that is 1st and 2nd Timothy, and also the epistle to Titus, there are five of these statements that Paul takes up which deserve the designation of faithful sayings or true sayings. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You remember from the first epistle that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there are five of these faithful sayings then, five of these statements that the Lord's apostle by the Holy Spirit of God takes up in the course of his writings. And he uses these statements either to sum up something that he has just said or something that he is about to say, or else to drive home the lessons and the applications of what it is that he has been just saying. As I say, there are five of these, three in the first epistle to Timothy, one in the epistle to Titus, which of course follows on chronologically in the order of the epistles. And so it's this final one that we have in the second epistle to Timothy, which Timothy now takes up and sets out before his younger companion in the work of the gospel, so that the things of that faithful saying might be taken and by God's grace in his life applied by Timothy to those things that he has to do and perform as a Christian man in this world of ours. Now again, doesn't only apply to Timothy, of course, because the whole thrust of the Word of God is for all the people of God, and indeed to bring others to a knowledge of God for as long as this world of ours shall last. And so it's those statements of that faithful saying that we simply come to look at this morning, and by God's grace, see something of the application of them in our own individual lives and in our own corporate life, of course, as a church of Jesus Christ. So without any further introduction then for this morning, let's just turn to the words in a general form, to this faithful saying, which indeed must remain faithful for all the days that the Lord permits this world of ours to exist. And I'm sure you can see the kind of saying or the kind of word that it is that the Lord's apostle now places before Timothy in the gospel. It's one of those places of the Word of God, my friends, where dear old John Bunyan would have spoken about being filled with hope and fear. These things do fill me with hope and fear, you remember he says on one occasion. And you get that tremendous blend of things in this faithful saying that Paul takes up and sets before Timothy, his fellow worker in the gospel. There's tremendous comfort in it, no doubt, as you can see. But at the same time, there is a tremendous challenge in that faithful saying. There are words that are meant to convey great consolation to our hearts and our minds as God's people. But at the same time, there is very definitely a word of caution that runs right throughout, especially the second part of that faithful saying. The same Apostle Paul who takes it up and quotes it when it says, if we have died with him, we shall also live with him, is the same Apostle who takes it up and applies it when it says, but if we deny him, he will also deny us. And so we're to appreciate the kind of saying that it is, the kind of statement that it is, and it's one that is laced through with all of that blend, consolation, comfort, caution, challenge. The whole totality of the word is what is taken up now, set before the Lord's servant and before us all, in order that we might take on board the faithful saying in our own lives and thereby benefit from it and learn to live under the terms of it for all the days that the Lord leaves us in the world. The first thing then to say is this. The object of Paul in employing this faithful saying with Timothy, and that's to give him materials really for his life, especially in the light of the kind of life he has told them that he has to live. Namely, it's a life of endurance. For you remember the whole theme that's running through this second epistle to Timothy is the theme of endurance. Thou therefore, my son, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Right in the first chapter, you remember he said, now Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel in the midst of this world in which God has set you. And then last time he said of himself, he said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And it's very much, you see, the issue of endurance. And when Paul gathers up this faithful saying to set it before Timothy, then the obvious reason for doing so is this, because he knows that the blend of that faithful saying is going to grant Timothy materials for his life that is going to enable to him endure in the life that God has called him to the praise and the glory of Christ, and to the good and the calm and the well-being of his own heart and his own mind in that life. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And all of those other figures you remember. The runner in the Olympic Games, the one who is striving for the masteries, the farmer working in his field in order that he might produce a good harvest to the glory of God and to the good of his own souls. I endure all things for the elect's sake, says Timothy. And so the whole issue, you see, is the issue of enduring. It's the issue of persevering in the Christian life. It's the issue of pressing on in the Christian life until we come to that termination of our life and our Christian life in Christ forever and forevermore. So, in the light of that, you see, my friends, there must needs be, if you like, that tremendous blend of comfort and caution, consolation and challenge, because God knows how to rear us up as his children. God knows how to keep us persevering and enduring on to the end. And he does it with that whole mixture of things that we're ever to have before our eyes and within our hearts and upon our minds. So if you want to break the whole thing down into two easy divisions for the sake of our sermon this morning, you can say this, that Paul then is telling Timothy how to endure, first of all, by looking backwards and forwards, and then by looking inwards and upwards. He is to look back the way, he is to look forward the way, he is to look in the way, he is to look
up the way. And when you take that whole blend of things, then you see it is a perfect blend for keeping us in the way everlasting, for enabling us to endure in the things of Jesus Christ the Savior. First of all, then, that exercise of ever looking backwards and forwards when it comes to the issue of enduring in the Christian life. It is a faithful saying, he says, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And when Paul takes up that figure, that part of the faithful saying that speaks about being dead with Christ or having died with Christ, that's a reference back, you see. It's a reference back to Timothy's life, to something that took place at one point in Timothy's life. And what he is speaking about there, my friends, in reality, is Timothy's baptism. The time when Timothy was baptized into Jesus Christ, when he had been converted to Jesus Christ, and he then bore testimony to the work of Christ in his life in the waters of baptism that God had ordained for all the believing people of God for as long as this world shall last. Timothy isn't dead. Paul isn't dead. When he says, if we are dead with him, they're not dead. They're very much alive. Dear old Paul at this point is on the verge of death, but he's far from dead, my friends, as far as spiritual things are concerned. But you know how the Word of God, time and time again, takes up that kind of terminology for us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I die daily, he tells the Corinthians in that first epistle of his. And so when he speaks here to Timothy about having died with Christ or having been dead with Christ, he's speaking about something that is spiritual, something that took place at one point in his life. And what he's speaking about, as I say, is Timothy's baptism. When Timothy was converted and when Timothy was baptized into Jesus Christ the Savior. Now let me say this. I don't want to be controversial in any way, but for one second, my friends. But you see, to the early church, to the church of the New Testament scriptures of God, baptism and conversion were so linked as to be almost synonymous. The early church of Christ, really, my friends, knows absolutely nothing about what's called infant baptism nowadays. That came in at some subsequent point in the history of the church. But in the New Testament scriptures of God, the whole course of things is absolutely crystal clear. The gospel was preached. The gospel was preached on the assumption that those to whom the gospel was preached were unbelievers in Jesus Christ. They might have been religious people or irreligious people. They might have been moral people or immoral people. But my friends, the understanding was that they had not trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ for their soul's salvation, whether they were Jew or Gentiles or whatever. And the gospel was simply preached with this direction: repent and believe the gospel. And when men and women and young people repented towards God and believed in Jesus Christ, then they were baptized. And they were added to the church, where it says in the Acts of the Apostles, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Nothing could be more simple. Nothing could be more straightforward in all the scriptures of the living God. Nothing, my friends. The early church knew nothing but that. And so, you see, when they spoke in those days about being baptized and being converted, it was all of a piece. Because it was those who had been converted, those who had believed in Jesus Christ, it was they who were baptized then into Jesus Christ and added to the churches of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says to Timothy, or reminds Timothy in the faithful, saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. He's pointing him back to that profession of faith that he made, and to that good confession, the beautiful confession, you remember, in the first epistle, that he made at the time of his baptism. When he was baptized in the waters of baptism, in the likeness of the death of Christ, and when he rose out of the waters of baptism, as it says, to walk in newness of life, Christ had died for him. And when he was buried under those waters in the immersion of baptism, he says, I am dead with Christ. And when he rose out of those waters, he says, I rise to walk in newness of life. Timothy, says Paul, look back. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Of course, it's a life of endurance, but here is your focal point for going forward in the life of endurance. Look back, he says. Look back to what you professed and confessed in Jesus Christ your Savior, and press on even to the end. See, very simply. It's universally accepted, you might say, that what that faithful say, it's not Paul's original word. Paul simply takes up what has become, if you like, a formula within the Church of Christ, a confessional statement within the churches of Christ, and he simply employs it. And what he is employing is really part of an old baptismal hymn. That's universally accepted, my friends. And when a person then, having believed in Christ and confessing that they had died with Christ and had risen to walk in newness of life, when that took place, this is something of what the church gathered together in that particular place would have sung. The faithful sang, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, we've got a prose version of that. But you can see even the rise and fall of the words. Not hard to imagine how those people in those days were singing something. And they were simply singing, my friends, a baptismal hymn. When a person was converted, added to the church in that ordinance of baptism, then this is the kind of thing that was being enacted in that baptism. It was being dead with Christ to rise to walk in newness of life. Now, it's not the only place, of course, that Paul does that. And on Wednesday evening, you remember, we were reminded of that great Romans chapter 6, one of the greatest places where Paul does that. Listen to the words again. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, there was an issue in Romans at that point, in the Roman church at that point. And the issue was this. The issue was that if God has freely saved us without any good works and in accordance with his own grace, can we then do what we like? You see, it's sovereign grace. The grace that saves a sinner's soul is sovereign, free, unmerited. It is something that God bestows without any works of righteousness on our part. By grace you're saved through faith, says the apostle, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So you see, it is sovereign, free grace that saves the sinner, and there is not one sin that is not saved by that grace of God. Now, here's the issue then. What then? Shall we continue in sin in order that that sovereign grace might abound towards us? You see, if we are the objects of God's free grace, if God's grace abounds more than our sin, then can we sin? Can we do whatever we like? God forbid, says Paul. God forbid. And then he comes, my friends, to make his application. God forbid. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And you see what he's saying. He's saying, my friends, that if we have confessed ourselves to be dead to sin, then you can't take a light view of sin. And my friends, baptism, as God has granted it to his people, is a great shield against committing sins. That means we're sinless, and we know we're not. Doesn't every one of us know, my friends, how easy it is to sin, how prone we are to sin? But here is one of the God-given means for raising up a barrier against sin when it comes crowding in upon us. Remember your baptism. You see, sometimes I think we mistake the thing, and we think that baptism is one of the two ordinances of the church, the Lord's table the other, baptism the other. We think, well, that's a once-for-all thing. Well, it's not really. It's once-for-all in the sense that we only do it once. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. But on the other hand, it's an ongoing thing as far as a means of grace is concerned. Because the means of grace contained in baptism is the calling to remembrance of our baptism. And what happened in our baptism was this, that we confessed ourselves dead in Christ, risen in Christ, to walk in newness of life. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with Christ in baptism in the likeness of his death, that we might also rise to walk in the likeness of his resurrection in newness of life. It's a new life that you've been called into. Not a life that accepts sin, a life, my friends, that endures against sin. And one of the means of enduring and striving against sin is the recollection, the looking back to what took place when you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, that doesn't mean that a Christian who never was baptized as a believer has nothing to look back to, of course, not for a minute. But I would say this, my friends, if God in his will and purpose has set forth the emblem in an ordinance, then that's no small thing. No small thing. And you see, we have the very visualization in our baptism of what took place by faith, believing in what Christ did on his cross. He died for us. He rose again. He ascended. Well, says Paul, look back. Remember that Christ died and rose and reigns with God forever and ever. And when it comes to the business of enduring, then you see it's that very business of enduring, my friends. So he says in the next verse, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now don't get carried away with that word suffer. In fact, it means endure. You see, sometimes it's so easy to get it into our minds. Well, it's those people behind the Iron Curtain. They are suffering. Now, of course they are. Of course they are. But every Christian on the face of this earth, if they are endeavoring at all to live the Christian life, they enter into those same terms of enduring in the Christian life, each and every one of them. My friends, if we miss out on that, then you see, we give an open door for the old serpent, the devil, to come in upon us. Of course Christians have to endure in this world. You know what Paul speaks about, the greatest endurance of all for the Christian is not the endurance of chains or prisons or anything else. It's the endurance in the fight against sin. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You see, every time that the world tries to press a Christian into its mold, and a Christian has to strive against that, to push the walls of the mold back to keep them from being crushed, that's enduring. That's the Christian life. That's the suffering of the Christian life. And if the devil robs of us of that and gives us some notion that it's just being persecuted for righteousness' sake in a very tangible way, then, my friends, really, you see, he takes down our defenses in the enduring and in the fighting. And Paul's taking in the whole gambit, of course, the persecution for righteousness' sake. In a very tangible way, that's what he himself's enduring at this time. But Timothy's having to endure also in what way? In not being ashamed of the gospel. In not being ashamed of Christ. In standing in the midst of the materialistic Ephesus of that day and saying, I believe in an eternal God in whose hand are all the issues of life and death, and in Jesus Christ his Son. That's what he needed to do. And one of the great pieces of material for doing that was the looking back to what he had first confessed in his baptism, in his profession of faith, when indeed he had counted himself dead with Christ and alive unto Christ forever. You see, there is the looking forward aspect of the thing. When he says in verse 11, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That is the life now, really. It's the next part that looks to the life that is yet to be. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So you look back to what has been professed when you profess Jesus Christ, my friends, and then you look forward to what is yet to be in Jesus Christ the Savior. And what is yet to be is that reigning with Christ forever and forevermore. And in the present time, of course, when we have to endure, if we do have to suffer for righteousness' sake, then there is that eternal crown. You can't take that away from the gospel. Not for one minute can you take that away from the terms of the gospel and the consolation of the gospel that is granted to everyone who believes. And of course this. You see, should it be a mystery to anybody that we have to endure, that we have to strive, that we have to battle, that we have to suffer, if need be, for the gospel which first came to us under the whole terms of suffering and death? How did the gospel ever come in the first place? The gospel came in the first place through the suffering and through the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as the master, shall the servants be. You see one very careful omission here in this faithful saying of the church of those days. In verse 11 it says, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And then it says in verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So if we be dead with him, we shall live with him, and indeed we shall reign with him. With him, with him, with him. But it doesn't say if we suffer with him. Simply if we suffer. And for a very good reason, my friends, because we are never ever to think for one minute that any sufferings that we have to bear in the cause of the gospel are in any way meritorious sufferings. Don't you get people saying, oh, I've had a lot of crosses to bear in this life. Surely heaven then is open for me, whether I believe in Christ or not. Rubbish. It's hell that's open for such people. Hell alone. For my friends, it doesn't matter what a person has to endure in this life. Those sufferings of this life never add one iota of merit to that person standing. The only sufferings that are meritorious unto salvation are the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And the word of God is always very precise. Indeed, we may have to suffer, but if we suffer, we shall reign with him. He grants us that. We account ourselves dead with him. We account ourselves alive with him. We can anticipate ourselves reigning with him because he suffered and he poured out his life even unto death. So in the business of enduring, when the road gets a bit rough, doesn't the road get a bit rough? Doesn't it, my friends? Right, we're not. As yet. We haven't been called to go into chains for Christ. But there are an awful lot of pressures. There are an awful lot of things. There is an awful lot, as I say, the pressing of this world in upon us in so many ways. There is the striving against sin. How do we endure? How do you do that? Remember, my friends. Remember that you counted yourself dead with Christ in order that you might rise with Christ in order to walk in newness of life. Remember that the life in which you walk in newness is a life that must have endurance to it, because you were brought into that very life because Christ endured the death of the cross in order to bring us to that life. So look backwards, look forwards, endure even unto the end. The other two elements, let me just mention in enduring then. He directs us then to look inwards and upwards. That's in the second part of verse 12 and in verse 13. But reading the verses again, it is a faithful saying, "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." Now, isn't that caution, and isn't that challenge? And it's for God's people. It's for everyone, of course, but it's for God's people. And it's a solemn warning when it says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. It's the Savior's own words. You remember twice over in the Gospels, he says that very thing. If any man will deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, and then he says in another place, those that deny me, those that confess me, will I confess before my Father in heaven, and those that deny me, will I deny before my Father in heaven. So it is a faithful saying. It's a faithful saying that comes right out of the ministry and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. If we deny him, he also will deny us. You see, there's a blend in it. And what you're to do is to grasp the blend. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, or if we are faithless, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, there's two things there. Paul is saying, look, if we're faithless, Christ is faithful. And on account of his faithfulness, then indeed, even when we're faithful, it shall still be well with our souls. Now, get the balance right, my friends. You see, the operative word is deny. What does it mean to deny Christ? Does it mean to be frightened sometimes and you don't open your mouth to confess Christ? No, it doesn't mean that. I wish, my friends, when people would speak in biblical terms or try to understand things, that they would learn exactly what was involved in the terminology so that you get it right, you see, what's being spoken about. And when it speaks about denying Christ, it means that stated position of a person's heart and mind where they are Christ deniers, where their hope is not in Christ. Because the very same Savior who said these words, you see, when it says that he is faithful, it means that he is faithful to all his promises, but it means that he is faithful to all his threatenings. When Jesus Christ says, if any man deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. And when it says that Jesus is faithful to perform it. Absolutely faithful to perform it. Goes without saying, Christ has said it, and it shall be. And in that day, my friend, when you stand before God, you pray God even now and do something about it by God's grace, that you don't stand as one who has denied Christ in this world, because the faithful Christ says, I will deny you in that world, and that will not pass away. If any man deny me, him will I deny. Christ is faithful, says Paul. Faithful to, but what does he mean by deny? Because the same Savior that said, if any man deny me, him will I deny, That same Savior, my friend, said that before, well, at least one very important incident in the history of his life, when one of his dearest servants, Simon Peter, denied him. And you remember, Peter denied the Lord, even with oaths and curses, 3 times over. Does that mean then that Peter is denied before the Father in heaven because he denied Christ in this earth? No, it does not. Of course it does not. Because you see, my friends, although Peter denied Christ on that occasion, Peter was not a Christ denier. And all you have to do then is to look at the pastoral ministry that Christ exercised before Peter at that fair by the Sea of Galilee. Then you see the true nature of Peter's heart. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And you see, although he denied him, he loved him. You remember Thomas doubted him, doubted the Lord of glory. But he wasn't a doubter. Don't speak about doubting Thomas, my friends. It's not fair on that great saint. He doubted, but he was no doubter. And my, he didn't even have to lay his hands on those wounds to confirm his doubts. He never ever did that. All he needed to do was see Christ, and he said, my Lord and my God. You see, Peter denied, Thomas doubted, Job got impatient, David had an adulterous association, Noah got drunk. But that wasn't their lifestyle. That's the point, my friends. That wasn't their lifestyle. And a Christian can fall into sin, and yet at the same time, their style of life is not the life of a denier of Christ. And so you see, that's where the great difference is. And my friends, if anybody's lifestyle is the lifestyle that denies Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life and the King of glory and the one who determines the affairs of our life, then it's that very word that has to come as a challenge to that person's heart. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Aye, and he is faithful. He is faithful to do exactly what he has said. And seeing that it is he who has said it, then it shall be the case. And anyone who lives a Christ-denying life and dies denying Christ shall stand before God in that position and status and be denied by Jesus Christ the Savior. So you see, when it comes to us enduring in the Christian life, do keep that in mind, so that every time we are tempted to deny the Lord of glory, my friends, then remember those terrible consequences that the Savior has spoken about. And then we'll see whether we're the Lord's or not, when we have a reaction similar to Peter, similar to Thomas, similar to David, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Similar to any of the Lord's real saints who did fall, but who rose again to endure and persevere even unto the end. And of course, Christ is not only faithful, and this is the point as well, as we look inward, you see. We're to remember that Christ is faithful with regards to all his promises. And he has said indeed that he himself, it's Christ's faithfulness that is the basis of everything. All that series of ifs, you see, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, or if we are faithless, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And there's another lovely series of ifs like that in the New Testament scriptures, in John's epistle. You know how John heaps up the ifs there as well under the Holy Spirit of God. He says, now if any man say he has not sinned, why makes God a liar? Who says they haven't sinned? What a ridiculous notion. No, he says, indeed, every one of us has sinned. And if any man say he has no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If, he says, we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, that's another blend. Do you say you have no sin? Do you say you're perfect? Forget it. Forget it, my friend. If we say we have no sin, we deny God. The truth is not in us. But if we sin, and we do sin, these things I write unto you, that you won't sin, but we do sin. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is faithful, faithful to forgive us our sins. You see, he is faithful because he says he will forgive us our sins. The same Jesus who says, if you deny me, I will deny you, is the same Savior who says, if you confess your sins, I will forgive you your sins. So it's that blend, you see, my friends. It's always that blend. It's always that middle course of the Word of God where we neither get bound up with a legalism of the law, thinking we can justify ourselves by the works of the law, nor a libertinism, an antinomianism, that says that we're under no law whatsoever. It's always that blend. And that blend is found in the fullness of what God has chosen to give to us in his word for all the days of our life. How do we endure? How, if need be, suffer? How do you press on? How do you continue in the Christian life? In the midst of all the things that come in upon you every day. The everyday things, my friend. How do you do that? Look backwards. Look forwards. Look inwards. Look upwards. It's all of that mixture of things that is set before us and that we are told to follow after. And if we could leave one thing in our hearts and our souls today, that one word, Christ is faithful. My unconverted friend, you take that and by God's grace you plant it in your heart that Jesus Christ is faithful to every word that he ever spoke in all his ministry, in all his teachings, in all his parables, in all his illustrations, in all his doctrines. He is faithful to every last syllable. He is faithful to what he has said when he has said, if any man believes, he shall be saved. He is faithful when he says, if any man believes not, he shall be damned. Now, he is faithful to that because he is a faithful Savior, faithful to every word that he has spoken. And my friends, when we need to look inward to remind ourselves that he is faithful to his threatenings in order to bring us into the way everlasting, we can also look upward and remember that he is faithful to his promises and that he will surely bring us home. Does that mean then, again, like Romans 6, do what you like, it's well at the end? It does not. It does not. And I don't see where it's any great burden on any sincere Christian to realize that the Lord will lead us in our right path. And yet for 1 minute, that doesn't strip away 1 ounce of the liberty and assurance that we have in Jesus Christ the Savior. Why? Because he is faithful. And because he will perform everything that he has said to the glory and the praise of his name.